Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church's online podcast. This is Pastor Barry. Hope and pray that you will be ministered to as you listen to today's sermon. I said at Christmas time that sometimes people think that all I ever do is speak about Jesus being born or Jesus dying and being raised from the dead. It's possible. We do talk about that a lot. Those are important things to talk about. It could also be that you only come at Christmas or Easter. But regardless, and if that's you, if you come at Christmas or Easter, you are welcome. We are so glad. We don't want to make you feel bad. Oh, you're one of those that only come. Listen, you are welcome. We hope that you'll like us enough to come again in between those times. But if you don't, no harm, no foul. We love you. But we have found there's a tremendous benefit in community, in church community, and in family. When we're going through high moments and things are going really well, or we go through deep, dark valleys of sorrow, it's so good to not do that alone. And so we would love to be your family. You are welcome here. So whether you come a couple times a year, whether you're here for the first time, whether you come with some frequency, you are welcome, and it is just a big deal. Do not be distracted by the chocolate bar. Keith, stay with me. What's Easter about? I wonder. I don't think I'm probably the best judge of this. But I wonder if people who don't have a church background, or much of a church background, I wonder if they're able to articulate what Easter is about. I doubt that if you ask somebody what's Easter about, they're going to say, isn't that the time we go door to door and get candy? I doubt that. I think a lot of people, even just with minimal church background, would be able to say that's when Jesus died on the cross. Others might be able to say that's when Jesus rose from the dead. Others may be able to put both of those things together, say that it's the whole Easter weekend. One of the problems with Easter, though, is the word doesn't show up in Scripture. The Bible doesn't talk about Easter. In fact, the word may have come from a non-Christian goddess that had to do with fertility and spring and new life. And so we have symbols of Easter, of Easter eggs. We have rabbits, fertility. We have spring. The calendar says it's spring. Don't look outside. we'll just trust that that's right. In fact, if you see a rabbit, and we do have a few out here, if you do see a rabbit lay a chocolate egg, do not eat it. Okay? I got here this morning, and actually there was a whole line of rabbits. And they were all lined up. And I thought, isn't that interesting? I haven't seen that before. So I got out of my car, and I wanted to see them a little closer, so I took a step towards them, and the entire line hopped back. And I thought, what? What is that? And so I took another step, and the whole line hopped back. One more time, third time, step forward, and the whole line, and then I realized, it's a receding hairline. Painful. Thank you. Okay. It's not a vote whether that was good or bad. Just settle it. It was. But one of the other struggles with Easter, it's not just the bunnies that are moving. Easter moves. Easter moves. When is Halloween?
October
31st. Remembrance Day? November 11th, Valentine's Day, Canada Day, my birthday, okay. October 5th, okay, just but when's Easter? Yeah. Right, it's always moving. Do you know how Easter is determined? It is the first Sunday after the first full moon after the first day of spring. That's where Easter shows up on the calendar. It's the first Sunday after the first full moon after the first day of spring. And so it's always moving. It can't be earlier than March 20th or 21st, whatever the first day officially is now of spring. But it can't be earlier than that. It's got to be later than that. But it's always the first Sunday after the first full moon after the first day of spring. And so it's moving. When I talk about this weekend and talk about it with people within the church, I rarely say Easter weekend. I typically will say Resurrection Sunday. Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. This past week when I was at the dollar store buying your chocolate bars, the lady said, "Oh, you must be having a party. Or you really like this." And I said, "Oh, no, it's for," and I didn't say Resurrection. So I said it's for Easter weekend and told her about church and what we're doing. And so I don't get weird about not saying the word Easter. But I will most often talk about Resurrection Sunday because this Easter weekend is about Good Friday, Silent Saturday, and Resurrection Sunday. So we're going to look at the story together of the resurrection. I don't have it on your app, but if you have a device, in a moment, Nate, just hang on. We're going to put the scriptures on the screen. If you have a Bible, we're going to be in John chapter 20. One of the things that interests me about the story is it includes the disciples, or a little bit of it, but the disciples, so often in the Bible, we just see them as regular guys. So as the humanity of them, we find them arguing. But there's a couple sets of brothers. They're fishermen, a zealot, a tax collector. It's this mixed bag of disciples who argue with each other. Sometimes they argue with Jesus. A lot of times they miss the point completely, what's important. But I think more often than not, I'm so impressed with them because they've given up everything to follow Jesus. They get some things right. They've decided to follow Jesus, and I love that. And I'll tell you, sometimes I get caught arguing, and I might even have a tendency to argue with the Lord. Not often, but or at least be confused, not and missing the point. But I, like the disciples, I want to be someone who just says, "Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to follow you." One of the disciples, John's gospel we're looking at, his name is John, and he doesn't use his first name when he refers to himself. And sometimes people think it might be out of humility. I'm not sure. But he talks about the disciple whom Jesus loved. And we wonder if John would have the t-shirt in big bold letters that says, "Jesus loves you." And in smaller letters, "But I'm his favorite." Right? It's this moment of John. He refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. I wonder how different we would live if we could rest in that, that Jesus loves us, that Jesus is madly head over heels in love with you, that Jesus loves you. I grew up in Sunday school, and we used to sing a song. Some of you might know it. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And it comes to this chorus part, and the second part is just says, "Yes, Jesus loves me." And it says it again, "Yes, Jesus loves me." One more time, "Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so." And I wonder how we would be shaped if we could rest in that, that Jesus loves me. Not in a smugness, not in an arrogance, but in a confidence and assurance, "I am loved by God." We used to sing a song, "Good, Good Father," and one of the lines had to do with, "I'm loved by him." "I'm loved by you." And if we could settle that and just rest in that, that Jesus loves you. Jesus loves me. That's worth the price of admission right there. And to live out of that kind of assurance, "I'm loved. Just as I am loved." Oh, that the world needs to hear the message that Jesus loves them. We come to John 20 in just a second. But these guys, these disciples, John being one of them, the disciple who Jesus loved, he writes some things in the gospel account, and I love every time I read John's gospel, chapter 20, I love what he says. It makes me smile so much because he interjects something into it's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God allows him to write this in the Bible, which makes me think maybe he was his favorite. And I would have loved to have been there if Peter would have had the ability to be with John when he was writing it. Peter to be able to say, "Hey, what you writing?" "Oh, I'm just the account of the resurrection." "Oh, hey, can I see?" "Just wait till it's done. Just wait till it's published. I got a little surprise for you." She goes, "What John writes, of all the things that are important, the empty tomb, the stone rolled away, angels, Mary, Jesus alive, of all of the things that are important, John, whom Jesus loves, wrote that he could outrun Peter. Maybe he was faster than Peter. Oh, Peter can walk on water. Yeah, but not very fast. Here we are, John's gospel. Nate, if you'd start on the screen, here we go. John chapter 20, verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together. Here it is, the Holy Writ. And the other disciple outran Peter. And if that's not enough, and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, he saw, and he believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Jesus had said it, they just didn't get it. They did not know, they did not understand. Jesus had talked about the resurrection. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days, Jesus had talked about this. They didn't get it. They did not yet understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. The disciples went away again to their homes. God, we pray you bless the reading of your word this morning. They just went home. Isn't that funny? They went home. They went to the tomb. The stone was rolled away. They went in. They saw the clothes there. And they went home. I've been there. I've been to Jerusalem. I've been outside. I've been at the Garden Tomb. And when I was there, I was with a tour, and I was with a group of people. And everybody was pretty somber. You know, and they go in the tomb and look, and thank you, Lord. And they come out. I went in the tomb, looked around, yep. I came out. I hollered as loud as I could, raised my hands to heaven. He is risen. He is not here. And people cheered, whatever, but it's like, come on. I'm not going home. But this moment, this grief, this confusion, don't think that just because John believed, they knew what to do now. And they went home. I wonder this. I wonder if sometimes we leave too early. I wonder if sometimes we leave too early. They went and they went and saw the empty tomb, but they didn't meet Jesus. And sometimes I wonder about our Sunday morning gatherings. Do we leave before we've met Jesus? It's not a reflection on the quality of the worship or the message or anything like that, but do we meet Jesus? And I wonder, at the end of the service, we have people ready to pray. They come to the front, they stand here. Sometimes people come, sometimes people don't. But I wonder, even this morning, when we have people here this morning ready to pray for you, if you haven't met with Jesus, I wonder if you'd come and you'd allow us just to believe for a miracle on this Resurrection Sunday in your life. The touch of Jesus on your life. Loved ones, don't just go home. We can't just go encounter Jesus. Here we will continue, verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. There's lots of commentaries, lots of speculation on why the Bible just, it doesn't say it. So we've got to always be careful with what the Bible says and what it doesn't say. We don't know. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away. He said to her, watch this. He said to her, Mary. He said her name. Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, that is teacher. You can read this in the text, what it says. Jesus said, do not cling to me. What do you think happened right then? Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, my God and to your God. We watch this amazing shift. It's not just my God, your God's, my Father, your Father. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Mary was expecting a dead body, not a person, not a living person. Who are you seeking? I'm not seeking a person, I'm seeking a body. A lot of things died for her when Jesus died. Hope died, promises died, dreams died, future died. But do you know what didn't die for her? Love. Love didn't die. Show me. Didn't I show me his body so I can take care of his body? It's amazing that the presence of angels didn't fluster her. They came in and saw two angels, one sitting at the head and the feet, presumably where the ledge was that Jesus' body would have been placed. Didn't throw her. Let me just jump out of the story for a moment. Isn't it interesting that there were no angels at the crucifixion? We saw them at his birth. To the shepherds, behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which will be unto all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. You find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths. We see the angels. And suddenly there was with them the heavenly host, praising God. We see angels at his birth. We see angels here at the resurrection. And some of the gospel accounts, is there one angel? Is there two angels? Is there one, angels inside? Is there angels outside? No, it's an easy explanation. It's not a contradiction. Not everybody saw. Peter and John looked in and they didn't see the angels. Were they there the whole time? We don't know. She saw them and didn't fluster her. But the absence of angels at the cross. There's an angel in the Garden of Gethsemane ministering to Jesus. Where were the angels? I can't help but think it was the Father saying, sit down. He's got to do this on his own. My God, why have you forsaken me? He cried. And we do not see the presence of angels. Jesus could have called for his Father to send angels and 72,000 would have showed up. But the Father restrained them. We do not see them in that moment of a crucifixion. Christ alone giving his life, strengthened by no one. Why are you weeping? Really? Why are you? Both of my parents are buried at Queen's Park Cemetery. Audrey's dad, grandma. I've been with some frequency to the cemetery. And when I see processionals, when I see people standing at graves and crying, never once have I asked, why are you crying? But they say this, why are you weeping? And hidden in this question to this woman is the answer. Hidden in this question, the question is said, it's posed this way. You are experiencing unnecessary sorrow because you don't know of the power of the resurrection. You are experiencing unnecessary sorrow. Why are you weeping? Because you don't yet know. This is why. Of the power and the reality of the resurrection of the Son of God. when we stand at gravesides with people gathered around, often I will say this feels like the end, but it's not, because we have a future and a hope. Right now there is time to weep, and when we are separated from loved ones, we talked about Val and we talked about Kelly and so many others, it just seems like every Sunday we're announcing someone has passed away. And there is weeping and there is sorrow, and we would be unwise to deny it and ignore grief. We don't want to get stuck in it. We do need to pass through it, but we grieve. Scripture says we do sorrow, not as those who have no hope. But if we don't sorrow, something's wrong. It's the price we pay for love. We love deeply, and we sorrow for the separation that takes place, but we rejoice that it's only temporary for those who are in Christ. Why are you weeping? Doesn't skip a beat. She turns around and she says, I don't know where they've laid him. Turns around and sees Jesus and doesn't recognize Jesus. Doesn't recognize the person of the presence of Jesus. And she speaks to him. She spoke to Jesus and didn't yet recognize it was him. But everything changed when Jesus spoke to her and said her name, Mary. She said, teacher, Rabboni. Somehow I think we need to live in the revelation of Jesus. When we find ourselves in the darkest times that we can imagine, that everything can change when we hear him call our name, when he says our name. We know that we're not alone, and we know that not even death, hell, and the grave is greater than Jesus. She wasn't expecting to see Jesus. She wasn't looking for him. She was expecting to find his body. And it's as if he would say to her, I told you that I would rise again. What were you expecting? You know, why were you not expecting this? I think the answer would be pretty clear, because death is final, and a Roman crucifixion is final. We stood there and we saw the crown of thorns in your head. We stood there, we saw the results of you being beaten and whipped, marred more than any other man. We saw that. We saw the nails go through your hands and through your feet. We heard you say, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? We heard you say, it is finished. We watched you yield up your spirit and die. We saw the Roman spear pierce your side and water and blood flow mingle down. Why would we not be expecting this when death looks so final? I wonder if he, standing there looking like the gardener to her, had anything in his hands. If she saw the keys to death, hell, and the grave. Why are not expected? Because he said he would rise from the dead. And you know what I don't want to be guilty of? I don't want to be guilty of Jesus looking at me with a stunned or a seemingly puzzled look on his face and saying, Barry, I told you I was coming again. Why weren't you expecting me? See, we are looking forward to the great and glorious day. Jesus is returning. He is our soon and coming King. There's more prophecies about his second coming than there was about the first. He will return. And we are looking forward. Scripture says he is returning for those who are eagerly awaiting his appearing. Last couple verses in this portion, John 20 verse 19 says this, then the same day at evening, being first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, we're going to pause on that, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said, peace be with you. When they had stopped screaming, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. The same day, the disciples were assembled. They were scattered in Gethsemane. They ran. Everybody took off. Get out of Dodge. They fled. But here after the crucifixion, and now seemingly unknowingly, just before this appearance of Jesus to them. They were assembled. I'm so glad they assembled. Don't let anything isolate you from community. I love that we are assembled here, the assembly, that we gather together. And when we go through tough times, we say, how are we going to get through this? How are we going to face this? We are family. Don't be isolated. The doors were shut for fear of the Jews, no doubt. What were they thinking? Listen, they got to one of them. They got to Judas. They paid off Jews. They got to one of us. Can they get to another? Fear of the Jews. They demonstrated their power, their sway over Judas. They demonstrated their sway over Pilate, the Roman governor. Pilate, who did not want to crucify Jesus, who did not want to execute him. Pilate, who said, I can't find anything wrong with him. Pilate, whose wife said, have nothing to do with this just man. They had sway over Pilate. They had more sway over Pilate than his wife. That's power, baby. They manipulated Pilate. Said, you let him go, you're no friend of Caesar. Anyone who says they're a king other than Caesar, you're no friend of his. And they manipulated, and Pilate, for fear of the Jews, released him. And he could wash his hands all he wants. He's still guilty. So was their influence that they were afeared they could do this to the Roman governor. Not only that, they killed Jesus. So it was by the hands of the Romans, but it was for fear of the Jews. The disciples believed that Jesus was the Son of God, and they killed God. They killed the one who made the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, the one who cast out demons with a word, the one who raised the dead. They killed him. Be afraid, be very afraid. And so they were together. They were behind closed doors, and they were afraid. And then Jesus appears in their midst and says, peace. Closed doors are not a problem for Jesus. You know, how did you get in here? I'd love for him to say, I'm Jesus. How did you get in here? I'm Jesus. The stone, if he could get out of the grave, he could get into that room. I've heard many preachers say that the stone wasn't rolled away so Jesus could get out. It was rolled away so we could get in and see that he's not there. And then he does something that I'm not regularly a fan of. He showed them his scars, his hands and his feet. People often want to show you their scars and stuff. I had this operation. Oh, God, I'll take your word for it. But Jesus was showing them, look what they did to me. I am he, I'm not a ghost apparition. Look here. And it has no power over me. And it will have no power over you. And they were glad. Jesus can get into your situation too, wherever you are, whatever you're facing, no matter how dark, how desperate, how dire. How can he do it? He's Jesus. And he can bring you peace. A couple of closing comments. We're going to read one more scripture in a moment. But can we do this? Can we live in the expectancy of our risen Savior? We live in hope. We are never without hope. You say, look, hope is dead. No, he's not. He is our hope. When people are looking for Jesus, may they not find a dead religion. May they find a living Savior, a risen Savior who is returning for us. Secondly, whatever you face, may you look for the presence of Jesus. And maybe all you can see is death. Mary was there. I'm crying. Why am I crying? Because my dreams are dead. Because my hope is dead. I'm at a tomb because my situation is beyond hope. I would say the same thing that I think that the angels were communicating to Mary. You're experiencing unnecessary sorrow because you don't know the power of the resurrection. That same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. And Jesus can bring it back to life again. If it feels like the end, it's not. And sometimes Jesus answers those prayers in this life and sometimes in the life to come. But we know this, that there will be a day where he takes away every sorrow, every sadness. He'll wipe away every tear. Your sorrow will be turned to joy. When when fear tries to close in on you and lock you up, maybe you're locked behind fear, Jesus can get to where you are, and when he does, he brings peace. He doesn't bring condemnation, he brings peace. Two more verses, here we are, and we'll close with these. John 20, verse 30, it says this, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." So that you might believe, and believing have life in his name. He's the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. He's the one who paid the penalty for our sin. He's the one who took our place. Scripture tells us that he who knew no sin, he was righteous. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He took the penalty for our sin by dying on the cross. I was guilty, he was not. He took my sin, he paid the penalty, and he died for me. He died for you. And then, see, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then our faith is futile and we're still in our sins. But then Christ rose from the dead, triumphant over death, hell, and the grave, and he offers us forgiveness, and he offers us freedom, and he takes away the shame, and he takes away the guilt. He took away the penalty of our sin. We can be forgiven. It says that we might believe, believing have life in his name. When the Bible talks about believing, it doesn't mean just acknowledging. Do you remember we started my talk by talking about there are people who would be able to articulate, well, Easter is about Good Friday, Easter is about Resurrection Sunday, and could come up with the details. If we sat long enough, maybe we could put it all together. But it's not enough to just know those details and know those facts. That's not what believing, what it's talking about. It's not talking about believing like that I believe it's true. We sometimes talk about that as head knowledge. We need heart knowledge, which is I believe it and therefore I act on that. I don't just accept the facts, but I accept what he did for me and I accept him into my life. And we become like the disciples when Jesus said, "Follow me." We leave our old life behind and we choose to follow him. He gives us the power and the ability to do that. We can't do that on our own strength. But he comes to dwell within us, gives us new life. And coming to this place, becoming a follower of Jesus, believing, being a believer, it's as easy as ABC. A is to admit that we have sin in our lives. And that we need to be forgiven. That's easy for me. Absolutely. I can admit that. And B, here's the believing. Believing that he died on the cross and rose again, triumphant over hell, death, hell, and the grave. That he paid my price. I was guilty. He was not. He took my place. He was the only one who could. He was the sinless Son of God. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And we believe that. We believe that he did that. And that by believing in his name, we receive him into our life. Admit, believe, and it's by confessing. We confess two things. Number one, we confess our sin. Lord Jesus, I confess my sin. And you know, sometimes for some that's hard to do. That you might say, yeah, I've got sin. But actually to confess it. Sometimes I think of cop shows where they've got the guy in the interrogation room and they're looking for a confession. We just need the confession. Sometimes I feel like that's the Holy Spirit in our lives. Just confess. But the point isn't to confess that you would then be punished. Confess that you could be forgiven. Lord, I confess my sin. Scripture says if we would confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just confess. We confess two things. One, we confess our sin. And sometimes it's just one thing. It's like, this is really in the way. I'm so sorry. Maybe it's a multitude of things. Maybe it's just, I just confess I haven't been following you. Would you please forgive me for all my wrong choices, my wrong actions, my deeds? Would you please forgive me? So I confess my sin and I confess you as Lord. Jesus, come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior. The Bible says this. listen to the wording, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes, Lord, I believe, but then I confess. And with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. We believe and we confess and we're saved. And scripture promises this, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I sat with my drug dealer cousin. Years ago, sharing the gospel message. And I remember him saying, Barry, you don't know. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how bad I've been. Loved ones, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, it's not about how bad you've been, it's about how good he is. And he is able to cleanse you and forgive you. Don't come to church today and leave early without meeting Jesus. Maybe you don't recognize him right away, even when you say the words, but everything changes when you hear him say your name. And I'd like you to join me in a prayer. And I'm gonna pray a line and invite you to say the words after me, because there's something about, we read it, confession. We confess. Now maybe you're here, you say, I've got a close relationship with the Lord. You can pray this prayer too, because there's a point where we say, Lord, I admit, please forgive me. And then we say, come into every area of my life. It's this point of surrender. Maybe you've never prayed this prayer. I'm going to say it slowly so you can think about what you're saying. It's not just parroting. It's possessing, it's owning this. I am going to say these words and mean them. And so I'll say them slowly. And then you can repeat after me if that's a decision, a confession that you want to make, whether you prayed it the first time or the first time in a long time. We can pray this together. Lots of times people will say, close your eyes and bow your heads. If that's helpful for you. I find if my eyes are open, I'm looking around, who's praying, who's away? I get distracted. So it's not more spiritual, but it can be very, very helpful to close your eyes as we say this. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me so much that you would pay the penalty for my sin by dying on the cross in my place. I believe you rose to life again. And now offer me a new life with you. I ask you to forgive me for my sin. Loved one, just pause right there. Go ahead and ask him. Just take a moment. Maybe there's one thing, maybe there's so many things. Lord, would you forgive us right now? And then pray this, and cleanse me from the inside out. I invite you into every area of my life as my Lord and Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you all the days of my life. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, we'd be so glad to partner with you and walk with you in this life of faith and walking with Jesus. We also have a gift for you. It says True North, the Gospel of John. So that story that we read today from John's Gospel, it's in here. These Bibles are right by the visitors' packs on the fireplace. You're welcome to one. We'd be glad to gift that to you. We'd also like to know that you prayed that prayer, and so if you did, I'd just be so delighted to share with you and celebrate with you. I'm going to ask the worship team to come join me as we close the service. There was a there was a man with his little boy who were driving down a country road. It was a spring day without snow. It was a spring day and they had the windows down. They weren't going very fast. The problem happened when they were going around a corner and they really slowed down, and as they slowed down for the corner, a bee flew into the car, into the inside, the windows were down, the bee flew in. You think, well, that's not too much of a problem, but the little boy was deathly allergic to bee stings. And so the dad was still driving, and he reached over, and he closed his hand around the bee. He held it there for a little bit. The boy's panic calmed down. Then the dad opened his hand again. The boy began to be so panicked and agitated. But the dad showed his son his hand, and the bee stinger was in his hand. He said, "It's okay, son. I've took the sting." The empty tomb reminds us that Jesus says to each one of us, "It's okay, my child. I took the sting."
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Cornerstone Church's online podcast. May God continue to richly bless you and lead you as we follow Jesus together.